We need the clear vision that comes from having first examined and dealt with our own life before we can presume to correct the problem in another person's life.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
You know, I have always liked that old-fashioned word for glasses, spectacles. You like that word, spectacles? Specs for short, right? Specs. And there are different specs or glasses, different specs for different functions. Now, I have some specs on right now. You can't see them because they're very small, and they actually make contact with the eye surface itself, called contacts. Without these, I would not be able to see you at all. But when I take these out, then I have to put on other specs that will enable me to see. But those aren't the only kinds of specs. Sometimes, even with my contacts in, if I'm reading, I need these specs, as we discovered all together about a couple of months ago, right? I need these sometimes if I'm reading so that I can see that smaller print. So that's another kind of spec. And sometimes when it is hot out and the sun is shining so bright, then you got to put on specs like these, right? Don't worry, I'm not going to leave them on through the whole sermon here. But you put on specs like these sunglasses, so that it takes the glare away and you can see more clearly then. But then there's another type of spec I use sometimes. I keep this in the trunk of my car that sometimes when there is a rescue call and it's a serious thing and we need to call for a helicopter, the flight for life, when you are there and you're in the landing zone of that helicopter, everyone is required to wear these. These are safety glasses and they go around because that helicopter, you know, it stirs things up and it comes flying at you. And so you put on these specs in order to protect your eyes. But I'm not here today to talk about reading glasses or sunglasses or safety glasses. I'm here to talk about another kind of spec. You need to have the right specs for the job, and we're going to talk about the right kind of specs we need to wear for the job of correcting one another. For that, we need the right specs for examining specs. The right specs for examining specs. You might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? What do you mean by that? Specs for examining specs. Well, Jesus said that before we can remove the little speck of sawdust in someone else's eye, that is, before we can correct them, remove that speck of sawdust in their eye, we must first remove the log or the plank out of our own eye. And then after we have removed the plank, then we can see clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eye. In other words, we need the right specs of a non-hypocritical, non-self-righteous, and non-judgmental attitude. We need the clear vision that comes from having first examined and dealt with our own life before we can presume to correct the problem in another person's life. Now, this message today is part one of a brief two-part series on biblical accountability. Many of you know that I recently asked all of you as a church body to hold me accountable in something in my life to finally deal with a particular sin in my life, and that was the sin of gluttony and poor self-control over the stewardship of my body. And by the grace of God, and there's been an awful lot of that, and by your prayers, and by your encouragement, and yes, by your accountability, I've lost about 30 pounds so far, and give the glory to God for that one. And I'm feeling encouraged in finally reaching victory over this sin. That request that I made for your help that day then prompted a suggestion by someone to address the subject of accountability in a sermon. And so, here we are today. Now, accountability. Some of you hear that word and you just shiver a little bit, because maybe it has certain connotations to you. We've all heard that word. Perhaps we have practiced it in one form or another. But exactly what is accountability, biblically speaking? Before we do that, first, let's talk about what accountability is not. What accountability is not. Accountability is not, and you have to listen for this, okay? Accountability is not mutual exchange of our latest sins and failures shared in an unspoken atmosphere of, I'm not truly serious about dealing with this sin in my life just yet, so I will let your sin slide if you let mine slide, but we can both feel better about ourselves because we are, quote-unquote, holding one another accountable. Did that make sense, what I was talking about there? The classic example, probably every man here has experienced this at one time or another. Classic example is men get together in men's group. We're going to hold one another accountable about sexual purity or thought life. And oftentimes that accountability just becomes what? Did you mess up? Yeah, I messed up. Yeah, me too. And is that biblical accountability? No. So biblical accountability is not just, well, yeah, I sinned again too. Well, let's pray together. No. Biblical accountability is also this. Biblical accountability is not this that says, I'm going to take it upon myself to endlessly interrogate and harass you until you come clean. You clean up your act. And that is often pursued in an unspoken atmosphere of Christianity is an extensive list of do's and don'ts, not a life of an eternally changed relationship with the God of the universe, who is loving, merciful, gracious, and yes, holy. In other words, it becomes the truth squad, the Christian truth squad, where we're going out interrogating and asking, how you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Interrogating for answers there, along with this unspoken assumption that somehow the Christian life is just about do's and don'ts, a list of rules. That's not accountability either. But here's something else, and this one's a little shorter, a little easier to follow, all right? Biblical accountability is not the right to ask anyone about anything at any time. Are we to hold one another accountable? Yes. But does that mean you or I can go up to anyone at any time and barge into their life and presume that we can ask about anything at any time? No, because in biblical accountability, there's an element of earned trust that occurs as well. So biblical accountability is not just mutual exchange of failure and saying, well, we're going to try harder. It's not the Christian truth squad that's interrogating one another constantly, like Christianity is just a bunch of rules. And it's not the right to ask anyone about anything at any time. Some things have to be earned. Well, if biblical accountability is not those things, then what is it? Well, accountability is defined as being responsible to or answerable to someone for some particular action. You have to give account, give an answer for what you've done or not done. We're going to give an answer for what we have done to someone. For example, we all know that there is this accountability that we're all going to face. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, right? We talked about that this morning in the men's Bible study, that we are all going to give an account for what we have done in this life, for how what stewardship, what we have done with the gifts and abilities Christ has given us. We are answerable to Christ for that. So accountability is, in some ways, then like that, in that, not that a person takes the place of Christ, but there can be an answering for what we have done or what we're doing. You know, we are accountable to one another. I am accountable here. I am accountable to the elders, the other elders. I am accountable to the general board of this church. And ultimately, I and the general board, we are accountable to you. The congregation, answerable. You can ask questions, and we need right questions, and we need to answer those. We're accountable. And also, as believers, we are all answerable to one another in one way or another as fellow followers of Christ. But that said, though, there is a place for a certain special relationship of accountability that there might be, particularly between two individuals, where a level of intimacy is assumed there that, or that or is not assumed, but is created as a result of trust with one another. Remember, we said accountability doesn't mean, because we're accountable to one another, doesn't mean I can go up to you and ask you anything about anything anytime, or you can do that to me or someone else. There are some things that are earned the right to talk about those things. Trust. Mutual accountability, then, is a tool. It's a powerful instrument that God uses to refine us and to purify us, to help us to grow in love and spiritual maturity. But when this concept of accountability to one another, when this is misunderstood, or when it is misapplied, it can be a devastating source of discouragement and destruction, can it? Remember the old Cold War era doctrine of MAD, mutual assured destruction? Or that was to say that what the United States and the Soviet Union would both have such a massive, overwhelming nuclear arsenal that any use of nuclear weapons would result in mutually assured destruction. And the idea was is that the thought of using nuclear weapons was so awful, no one would do it. And when you were dealing with a fundamentally rational nation that had an interest in survival, as the Soviet Union did, as we did, it worked. As sick as that doctrine and that thought is, it actually worked, didn't it? Nobody wanted to push the button because they knew what would happen. Of course, now we live in a different era with not always rational actors, and maybe some who aren't as interested in survival. But accountability gone awry can become a policy then of spiritual madness. So how do we use this powerful tool of accountability that God has given us without hurting one another or destroying one another? Well, I would suggest that it starts with a fundamental baseline attitude, a proper attitude. Our focus today then is on that fundamental baseline proper attitude that we need to have when we are correcting one another. And by the way, accountability is not just correcting one another. In fact, I would suggest to you that fundamentally accountability is a positive aspect of that we're going to look at next week, of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. But part of accountability, yes, is correcting one another. Correcting one another. If you have your Bibles, look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Jesus is speaking, and he says this: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We're going to break this text up into three sections, and from those sections discover a principle in each one, three principles that will help us to form our baseline attitude about correcting one another. First section of the text there is, do not judge. Do not judge. And what is that? That is a blatant, direct command, isn't it? It's a command. We're told, do not judge. Now, given the way that our society uses, and I would suggest misuses, this concept, you might think it odd that here I am talking about accountability and correcting one another, And I start right off with Jesus telling us, don't judge. Why is that? Because in society, the way we usually use this word, don't judge, it means what? Means what, Ralph? Don't condemn. Okay. That is what it means. But society, though, says, when you usually hear it, oh, don't judge, it's not my place to judge, it usually means, who are we to say that something that is sinful is actually sinful? You know what I'm saying? You know, don't call something a sin. We're told, oh, don't judge. People will all say that on television all the time, or something. They'll say, if there is some kind of behavior that is morally wrong, and if someone says it's wrong, then instantly often comes up there, oh, don't judge. Jesus said don't judge, as if he meant don't call sin sin, or don't make any kind of moral distinctions about behavior. And here's the odd thing. When people say, oh, don't judge, i.e., don't tell me that my sin is wrong, that's what they're really saying, right? Why is it then that they then are judging you and me for suggesting that it is wrong, and they condemn us for saying that it is wrong? So judging is misused to be this idea that anytime you point out the moral implications of something and dare suggest that maybe it's wrong, you're judging. Well, yes, in a biblical proper sense, yeah, that's part of what it means to judge, is to render a moral verdict on something. But is that what Jesus is saying? He said, don't have an opinion about anything moral. That's what society seems to think, right? If you agree with society and what society says is politically correct, don't judge means go along with us in our moral system that says certain things that are sin are not sin. And if you say they are, you're judging us. And of course, they condemn that, so they are judging us. They're rendering a moral verdict on what, on us and what we say, right? So Jesus, was he saying, don't render a moral judgment on something, or don't render a moral verdict on something? No. Of course, that is not what he meant. The word translated judge here has a wide variety of meaning, ranging from rendering a verdict to condemning to simply being discerning. But I think the focus here is on rendering a moral verdict. So then we might ask, so are we to not render a moral verdict on any kind of behavior? Anything and everything goes, because after all, who are we to judge? No, Scripture makes it clear that as believers we are to stand on truth. We're to exercise moral discernment, and we're to call sin, sin. Some kinds of judging, that is discernment and rendering a verdict, are absolutely appropriate. In fact, they're commanded. So when Jesus says, do not judge, what did he mean? Well, he was saying this. He was saying, do not presume to stand in the place where only God can stand. And do not try to correct someone else when you have a self-righteous, hypocritical attitude. Wow, where'd you get all that? Well, it flows right out of the rest of the passage, what he says after that. When he says, do not judge, what we see coming out of that is he's saying, don't think that you can stand in the place of judgment where only God can. You're not God, and you can't judge the way God can judge. Only God can judge. And by the way, don't think that you can correct someone else when you've got a huge problem in your own life that you're refusing to deal with. You're not qualified to try to correct somebody else. Do not judge, Jesus says, and in fact he says, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There is a warning here, a warning. Jesus says what? Those who presume to stand in the place of judgment over others will themselves be subjected to the same standard of judgment they use. God will judge them in the same way. One commentator expressed it this way. He said, do not assume the place of God by deciding you have the right to stand in judgment over all. Do not do it, I say, in order to avoid being called to account by the God whose place you usurp. It's one thing to see sin in someone else's life, but hopefully we've seen it in our own life first and dealt with it there. It's one thing to see it, but it's another thing, though, to elevate ourselves and put ourselves in the place of ultimate judgment there where only God can be. He says, so if you're going around thinking like, you know, trying to, sometimes you maybe have heard this expression, playing Holy Spirit in someone's life. Have you ever tried to do that? Or someone tried to do that to you? Where they think like they're speaking for God? Well, in one sense, we do speak for God when we encourage one another from His Word, when we rebuke, when we correct that. But none of us is in the place of God, are we? So Jesus is saying, don't think you are. And if you think you are, well, then God is going to judge you the same way you judge other people. In other words, if you are harsh with other people, if you're harsh in judging and condemning other people, God will be harsh with you. Do you think about that? Is that, well, wait a minute, I thought God loves me and I'm saved, I'm in Christ. God loves me. He wouldn't be harsh with me. You think that's true, that because God loves you, that He will not discipline you and maybe strongly if you have a really lousy, self-righteous, hypocritical, judgmental, condemning attitude toward fellow believers? You think God is going to sit there with a smile on His face and do nothing about it? No. He will deal with it. He says the same measure you use will be used against you. It's going to come back at you. We've seen a command, a warning, and then that example. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus doesn't tell us, don't correct one another. In fact, He says we ought to correct one another, right? Right there He says, do remove that speck. What is the speck? It's a moral imperfection. It's a sin in someone's life. That God can use you to be a part of how He deals with sin in you by speaking to you about it in someone else. Isn't it interesting? Remember, Jesus, His father Joseph, what was his trade? He's a carpenter. And so it is very likely then that Jesus, in fact, there's one text that even refers to Him as the carpenter. So before He went into full-time ministry at about the age of 30, He knew quite a bit about sawdust and specks and planks and logs, didn't He, as a carpenter? Do you think He ever got some sawdust in His eyes? Sure He did. I'm sure He did. And you get that little dust in your eye, and it can be irritating, can it? You get a little thing in your eye. Sometimes just a little thing in the eye is very sensitive, isn't it? So someone else, you see that a brother or a sister has a sin in their life. Is it love to just completely ignore it and not help them to remove that from which is hurting, to remove that which is hurting them? That's not love, is it? Just ignore that? But isn't it wonderful, this hyperbole, this gross exaggeration and humor He uses here? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Just imagine someone with a little speck of sawdust in their eye, and here comes somebody that's going to help them remove it, and here's this giant log or big plank in their own eye, and they're trying to see to get this little speck out. So here's someone who has a sin in their life, and you're going to come and you're going to correct them. And meanwhile, here's this obvious, huge sin in your own life that you're not dealing with. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus isn't saying you must be absolutely morally perfect and sinless before you can correct someone else. If that was the case, none of us would ever correct anybody, would we? But Jesus isn't saying you must be morally sinless and perfect. He's saying what? Deal with your own issues. Have the right attitude about your own sin. Don't condemn somebody else for their sin when you're not bothering to deal with your own. And oftentimes, the person who is so intent on correcting somebody else for their sins has an even bigger sin in their life than the person they're trying to correct. And what is that bigger sin? Self-righteous hypocrisy. Wasn't that the biggest problem with the... Who did Jesus condemn of all the people that he dealt with in his ministry? Who did he condemn? The Pharisees. Why? They were the religious leaders and the rulers, the authorities. And what was their problem, essentially? Self-righteous hypocrisy, right? Don't be a Pharisee, in other words. So Jesus is not saying, don't make moral judgments. He's not saying, don't correct others. He's just saying, when you do that, do it with the right attitude. What is the right attitude? Well, the opposite of self-righteous and hypocritical and condemning. So that would be what? Realizing my righteousness that is in Christ, that I am a sinner saved by His grace. A hypocrite, that I'm not saying one thing and living a totally different way. Not condemning, but love, in other words, in grace and mercy. There's only one judge of the world, and you're not him. Has anybody figured that out yet? Again, He's given us His Word. He's revealed His truth. And the church is to stand on that truth, isn't it? But there's only one final and full authority, and that's God. He is the judge. Not you and not me. We do not stand in judgment, that is, in condemnation of anybody. Only God does that. There's only one judge of the world, and you're not Him. Second thing is this, God will judge those who presume to judge in His place. If you think it is your role to go around condemning other people, God is going to have a word with you. He is going to deal with you in this life or the life to come at the judgment seat of Christ, one way or another. He's going to deal with it, isn't He? God will judge those who presume to judge in His place. And then finally, those who would correct others, and that would be all of us are called to do that. Scripture calls that admonishment and rebuke. All those one another passages in Scripture to what? Admonish one another, rebuke one another. That means what? Correct one another. Call sin, sin. But when you do it in the right way, which would be what? Non-hypocritical manner, having first examined themselves. This, again, does not mean that you and I have to be sinlessly perfect before we can go to someone about sin in their life. It means we have to have first examined ourselves and dealt with ourselves, and that we know we're standing before a holy and righteous, only wise judge of the universe, and we are forgiven in Him, and it's His grace that has forgiven us. And we're looking to extend grace to another person. I have more to say that next time. But here, I think, here is the critical bottom line here. If we're going to correct others, if we're going to hold one another accountable, and we ought, then let's make sure we're doing it non-hypocritically, that we've examined ourselves first, that we've removed the plank out of our own eye so that we can see. So I want to conclude by a simple question. Are you wearing the right specs for the job? The right specs for removing specs? What are the right specs? Love? Compassion? Love and compassion. I've heard that somewhere before. Love, compassion, grace, mercy. God righteous, not self-righteous. Non-hypocritical. That is, not sinlessly perfect, but I'm not saying one thing and living another way. I'm not totally ignoring my own issues, but I've examined those, and I have dealt or am dealing with that. So are you wearing the right specs? Do you have the right attitude about that? Someone might say then too, well, it's not my place. I can't go to someone else because I have this sin in my life. Well, we all have sin in our life, right? But one of the ways that God works that sin out of us is through one another. So maybe you think, oh, I don't have the right to speak to that person. Well, maybe you don't have the right and you shouldn't. But sometimes we do and we need to and we fail. And when we do that, we're not serving one another at all. We're not loving one another. So let's make sure we're wearing the right specs. Next week, we're going to talk about a little more about what it means then to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and what are the other some other attitudes that we need to have, and how do we earn that right? But you have to wait for that next time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we have had together here today to be challenged from your word here. Father, you have, when Jesus said, do not judge, he didn't tell us anything and everything goes. Have no opinions about what's right and wrong. Don't call sin, sin. But no, Lord, he said, don't presume to stand in your place. Don't presume to condemn others. You and you alone are the judge. So, Lord, before we would presume to correct others, and you do call us to do that, Lord, would you cleanse us? Lord, would you point out the planks in our own eyes? Help us to remove those first, Lord, in order that we might see clearly then to help others with their issues. And thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is righteous and holy. Thank you that in him we are cleansed and purified and all sin has been removed from us forever. That you do not judge and condemn us for our sin for eternity. But Lord, you do hold us accountable for what we do in this life. And Lord, there is sin that even though we are justified by grace, there is still sin in our life, and you do hold us accountable for that. And you are working to work that out of us through this process of sanctification. Thank you for the tools that you've given us, your Holy Spirit, your Word, and Lord, one another. Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. We want to love. We want to grow. We want to be mature in him, and we want to please you in all things. And so we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.